2 Timothy 3:15. Alright, now we want to look at right or wrong as the title. Right or wrong. How to know what is right and what is wrong. Praise the Lord. It looks like, seriously? Yeah. How do I know what is right and also what is wrong? Before we go further, let's look at 2 Timothy 3:15. The former child that was known the Holy Scriptures, Paul was writing Timothy, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ. So he said, just like we said in the first service, he said, sound doctrine is what? Faith in Christ. When faith in Christ is missing in an explanation of a Bible text, then that is not sound doctrine. So now let's go further in his service. In 16, it says all scripture, what's it, all scripture? That's the Old Testament, right? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And then he says, it is profitable. The word there is ophelimos in the Greek, which means this is the advantage it has. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Then he says it's profitable for what?
Teaching.
So you're teaching. The word doctrine there means teaching. It's the old Greek word didaskalia. Teaching. Then by using the word teaching, you mean explanation. So the scriptures are given for what? Explanation. Now he now begins to tell you what the explanation entails. Then he says, look nice. He says teaching, then he says reproof. The word reproof means to convince someone. In other words, the intention, you know, because by the time you say, now if you understand Bible interpretation, what did Timothy understand from the scriptures? Faith in Christ. What is faith? Faith is persuasion to believe. So, if all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for teaching, the first effect of that will be what? To convince. So the word reprove is the word eleko in the Greek. It means to convince. Same word you have in Hebrews 11:1. So that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Then he says, the evidence, which is the word reproof. The evidence of things not seen. So when we teach, the first thing he does is that it convinces people. Doctrine to convince. Then he says, for correction. The word correction is the word epanathosis. It means to set something right. Now, where is that setting right? Is it right in the way we think? Epanathosis. Then it says for instruction. Then it says for correction in righteousness. The word correction again means to train up. For maturity, that's to mature anyway. It means to, it's used for child development. So, he says in other words, we teach so that you are persuaded. Then in that persuasion, you are corrected. And what is the end product of it? Correction in righteousness. So, we teach, you're persuaded. That persuasion brings a correction. Then the effect will be what? Correction in righteousness. In other words, padio means that you are nurtured. You begin to develop and grow spiritually. But watch this. The kind of explanation that can bring growth is faith in Christ. If faith in Christ is not present in a teaching, it's not just that it's not sound, it cannot produce spiritual growth. Spiritual growth cannot come except the doctrine is sound. So you cannot have growth if there's no sound doctrine. So we said in the morning, that's the first service, we're teaching on what's it again? Fellowship and relationship. That sound doctrine simply means that faith in Christ is emphasized. That's why Paul used the word faith, the departing from the faith. It's not faith, but faith in Christ, which is where? From the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament. So the doctrines that are not sound are also from the Old Testament. But they are not sound because the soundness of a doctrine is gauged by what? Faith in Christ. Faith in Christ alone. Praise God. Look at Galatians quickly. You know, I think it was the first service we looked at that they teach no other doctrine, right? First service? That's 1 Timothy 1:3, which is eternal didaskalia. That is another teaching. So there's just one teaching acceptable in the body of Christ. There's only one teaching acceptable in the body of Christ. It is faith in Christ. There's only one explanation acceptable in the body of Christ. It is faith in Christ. Any other teaching is heteros didaskalia. That is, it is another kind of teaching. Even if it's a book they wrote. Do you understand? If, no matter how many books you wrote, and then you have Greek and Hebrew words, and Latin words, and Igbo words, and Yoruba words, makes no difference. The element of soundness of doctrine is that faith in Christ he has retained in what he said. Pay attention. Galatians chapter 1. Let's pay attention to something quickly. So, a doctrine of Christ must always have persuasion. Come on. Right? There must always be what? Persuasion. Now look at something, quickly. And you know, hold on now. You know the word reproof, which is the word eleko, means assurance. So, if I'm teaching the doctrine of Christ, there must be what in my teaching? Assurance. Amen. How do you know a teaching is a doctrine of Christ? There's assurance in it. If it doesn't have assurance, it is not the doctrine of Christ. 2 Timothy 3:16. Are you listening? Are you listening? Come on. Come on, come on. Look at this. Galatians 1. Here's Paul. Listen very well now. He says in verse 1. Sorry, verse 3. Sorry, verse 4. Who gave himself, what tense is that? Past tense, thank you. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us? Is that past tense too? That deliver is past tense because he gave himself in the past. That he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Look at verse 6. I marvel. You know, if Paul came to our day, he wouldn't just marvel, he would be marvelous. I marvel that you are so soon. Don't say so soon. I mean, boy, you just heard this. So soon removed from him that has called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. The grace of Christ. Now, what is the grace of Christ? Who gave himself. Right? Because grace means he gave. So you are removed from what he gave. Come on. Come on, church. You are removed from what he gave, first tense, to another gospel. Heteros, huangelion. Lovely thought. It's nice to be hearing, but it's not the same. To another gospel. From the grace of Christ to another gospel. Then he gives you the proof. He says you are removed. You know, sometimes you think that is growth. That's growth. So when I got born again, you know, I was just hearing what Christ did, what Christ did. What Christ did. But see, as I'm growing up spiritually now, doesn't mean he has been removed. And I'm growing up spiritually. I'm now learning meat. Meat. Real meat. In fact, bone is there. I've moved from what Christ has done to what I can do. Clap for yourself. You know, he says you are removed. What removed you? Pay attention here. Then he says, which is not another, But there be some that trouble you. Hallelujah. Look at the word trouble. I want us to examine what it means. Pay attention. The word trouble can be found in Matthew 2:3. I think we need to examine each one. Matthew 2:3. We're going to have some study. And the king heard these things, says Herod, he was troubled. Matthew 14:26. They were troubled, saying it's a spirit, and they cried out for fear. Say fear, fear. Mark 6:50. So, the result of it is always fear. Mark 6:50. The fear of a loss. Mark 6:50. And they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately talked with them, be of good cheer, he said, be not afraid. So when you have the trouble, there's always fear with it. Luke 1:12. Luke 1:12. And Zacharias saw he was troubled and fear fell upon him. So usually, what do you get from the trouble? There will be fear, anxiety. Luke 24:38. Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your heart? Why? Verse 37. They were terrified and affrighted. It's good to be frightened, but this one is affrighted. It's heavier than me. I suppose that they have seen the spirit. John 5:4. The troubling of the water. John 5:4. An angel also troubled the water. Troubling of the water. To stir it. That means it's on a position. Then you stir it. When it becomes unsettled. John 5:7. An angel also troubled the water. Same thing. John 11:33. He was grown in the spirit and he was troubled, unsettled. John 12:27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say, Father, save me from this hour, for this cause came I unto this hour, troubled. John 13:21, yet unsettled. There's anxiety and panic. John 13:21. He was troubled in the spirit and testified, saying, I said to you, one of you shall betray me. Impending doom is on the way. John 14:1. Let you have the trouble. You believe in God, believe also in me. John 14:27. Let not your heart be troubled. So, when you use the word trouble, oftentimes it has to do with your heart. The state of your mind is troubled. Now look at a key one here. Now, Galatians 1:7 now. Paul says, those will trouble you. Now, he's saying that they preach a message. That's what he said, right? And when you hear that message, he says you are troubled. You are troubled about what? Pay attention. You are troubled. Then, Acts 15:24. Coming on a bit more. These are the apostles now. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us, that is, they came from Jerusalem, Acts 15:24, have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such command. So they trouble with what? Words. That is, a teaching. A teaching. In case you want to know what he's talking about, just go to verse 1. Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Acts 15:1, they taught. So it's a doctrine. Acts 15:5, and there arose, let's take Acts 15:5 together, let's go. There arose up certain sects of the Pharisees which believed. Were they believers? Huh? Born again? Maybe in heaven? Alright, good. What did they teach? That it was something needful. Needful. Necessary. Important. 16 keys. 41. 5 steps to know whether you are. It's needful.
To circumcise the command that they keep the Lord. And then James says, they trouble you. Let's go further a bit more. Acts 17:8. They troubled the people, and realized when they heard these things, when they heard, verse 13, heard, stirred up the people. One more. Galatians 5. Before we get to Galatians 5, let's go to 1 Peter 3:14. 1 Peter 3:14. Be not afraid of their terror, never be troubled. Be troubled. So go to Galatians 5:10. This is very similar to what we're studying. Galatians 5:10. Let's take it together. Let's go. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be not other minded, but he that troubled you, you shall bear judgment whatsoever he be. So there were people who came to this church to preach. And what they were saying unsettled people. Now, notice this. He says, you are being removed. Then he says, you are being troubled. Now, the Greek word is the word taraso, T-A-R-A-S-S-O. It means to make you to be anxious. And then you are perplexed. You are wondering what's going to happen next. That is, when you have terrazzo, you lose your assurance. You lose confidence. It says, this gospel creates anxiety. In other words, you are no longer confident. Because they have removed you from the grace of him who called you. You are no longer focusing on what he gave. And they move from him to you. Because if they had focused on him, you would not be troubled. But by moving from him to you, you become unsettled. Let me see how they're following what I'm saying here. Come on, let me see how you follow what I'm saying. So they move from you. So he says, they move from what you have already believed. Don't forget, we said that, listen now, the gospel that Paul preached, which is what we just said now, you know, the grace of God, is in the past tense, is in what God had already done. So, if I cannot be ascertained or assured in the past tense, then I become troubled. In the past tense. So they trouble you. It's a gospel. Why is it a gospel? Because they also preach from the scripture. You watch a movie about Jesus, and then you're talking about the second coming or rapture or taking away, whatever slang you want to use. Paul says, when Paul wrote about the coming of Jesus, he said, or what we call the coming of Jesus, he said, comfort one another with these words. You are preaching your own. It is clear one another with this word. If anyone preaches Jesus coming, and the next thing is that your heart is moving from this place to this place, he has come to trouble you. He didn't get that from the word. You watch a movie? I mean, there was a time like a man acted a movie. He's a very popular movie maker. So I wasn't paying attention to his movies because I found them very irritating. For me then, in the early 90s, it wasn't different from watching African films. Just that this one was based on Jesus. You know, you have somebody, you know, and I just felt, why must a Christian always have a problem in your movies? And pastors always backslide. Their wives are always witches. And I felt, I didn't plan to have a witch wife, but that wasn't the point of watching. But then, there was one day I stumbled in one of the movies, and then I really was angry. I really really angry. That a fellow in the movie said he wanted to be saved. And then the angel of the Lord said, it is too late. I said, what nonsense is this? How many years we have accepted all the other nonsense? This one is too much. So no, it's not really funny, because what you're laughing at unsettled people. You know, so I met the man at the library, I think it was a year after, in 96 or 5, I can't remember. And I asked him a question. Why do you always produce movies like that? Couldn't answer. He said, your movies are not gospel. They are not gospel. If people knew the word, you wouldn't sell one. Because you unsettle people. You preach sermons. I mean, you got born again on Sunday. By the next Sunday, you are coming out again. Why? You got born again on Sunday, then the same preacher is preaching the next Sunday, and you are coming out again. Are you following me? Let's start again. The person who preached to me last Sunday said, come and be born again. Oh, and then I said, hey, I heard the gospel. I came out. I said, say after me. I said after him. Lord Jesus, I believe my heart. Then the next Sunday, he now is preaching again. The same person. And I want to come out again. Someone told me one day, he said, you know, sir, I don't know whether you feel like this. Every time I hear altar call, I feel like coming out. I say, you are mad. You are not okay. You think it's a sign of you love God. You don't love God, though. You actually don't love him. Because you are a daughter. Not like your son saying, I just feel every time that you should burn me again. You bring your head. Come close. So, whenever you watch movies, you read things and they trouble you. People have visions that they crafted from dreams. It's not difficult to have a vision when you dream. If you are not well taught, your dreams can never be okay. You'll always see heaven the way you were taught. You see somebody wearing trousers there, you see wave on, then you come up and you say, amen. That trouble. You are born again, yes. Christ has done it all. He has done it already. However, it's about to trouble you. It's about to trouble you. I begin to hear this thing. There was a brother in our ministry in 1926. He served the Lord. He was faithful. He used to pray. One sister, one little sin. Just a little sin. The title of a Christian, just a little. Very ridiculous. Brethren, check your heart. Who will not check his heart and find something? Even your laughter is something. This laughter is just it. Just a little thing. You begin to say, okay. You know, the truth is that when I was a younger preacher, you used to prepare sermons for that purpose. That's why sometimes you think I'm angry. I'm also angry at myself. You just imagine how should they react? You imagine, it's okay. I know where to get those verses. You know, we know where they are in the Bible. Have you been yielding to it? Is there a Jezebel in your life? Jezebel does not have to appear. Jezebel is a thought, a view, an opinion, a thought pattern, a desire. You are done for, man. I'll just make sure that you are unsettled. By the time I'm done with you, you will not survive it. Yesterday I opened the book of, you are following me on social media, I just opened it. Someone called me and said, man of God, we are not saying that people are pastor. Why don't we say that people should have at least a heart to change? Even though they cannot fully change, I love it. I will release more. I will trouble you. You want to trouble Christians? I will trouble you. If we get that ministry issues, there will be bomb. I didn't enter that one. Who troubles you? Every teaching of Christ must bring assurance. Every teaching of the gospel. That's why Paul will rebuke believers on their conduct. Then he will say, no, you know. He will end his letter by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with you. That means the assurance of the gospel. Everything is in the past. Hallelujah. Our assurance, which is eternal in nature, is in the past tense of God's word. You hear what I'm saying? A gospel that doesn't retain that is another gospel. So, what were they being removed from? He said, they are removed from the gospel. The gospel in the past tense, Galatians 1. In Galatians 3 verse 1 to 5, he said, oh foolish Galatians. This is Paul's most, what you call his harshest letter. This is the one. Oh foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Strong words. Was it God that made me understand the word bewitched years ago? I said, my, these strong words. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes, Galatians 3 verse 1, Jesus Christ had evidently set forth crucified among you, talking about written. You know what he says? You stick to the written word. Forget vision. Stick to what is written. Then he says, what were they removed from? This only, verse 2, Galatians 3. This only will I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by what? The word hearing of faith is what you heard by faith. It's past tense. You have received. That's what he's saying. Look at the next one. Are you so foolish? My God. You are the one so. Having begun in the spirit, are you not made perfect in the flesh? So he now begins to tell you the story of Abraham. And he tells them, what was Abraham known for? Abraham believed God. Verse 6. That's all. He didn't say Abraham was believing God daily. Abraham believed once. And that became an eternal record. Abraham did not always believe. Abraham didn't believe every day. But Abraham believed once. And that righteousness was eternal. If Abraham's righteousness can be eternal in spite of his works, how much more the man born again? Don't you get it? Hallelujah. It isn't Abraham kept believing. No. Abraham believed the gospel. And this was accounted to him for righteousness. Glory to God. Do you know, after he had believed God, he still doubted. He doubted in Isaac. But the believing he had done wrong was enough to call him. It was just a righteous man doubting. Glory to his name. Did God correct him on his doubting? Yes. But did that change who he was? No. Abraham believed in the Lord. This was counted to him for righteousness. So Paul lays the foundation in Galatians 3, in 14. He says, he became a curse for us. Okay? The blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles 14 through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through what? Anything that doesn't acknowledge faith in the gospel is another doctrine. It's not the same. He goes on and on. Then he tells you in verse 24, you're justified by faith. He says, faith has come, 25. You're no longer under schoolmaster. Let's take the 26 together. Come on. Galatians 3, 26. Let's go. For you are all the children of God by what? Faith in Christ Jesus. So we are by faith. Say, I am by faith. Look at chapter 4. Look at this. Verse 8 and 9. Let's go. Let's take it together. How be it then when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are God, no gods, verse 9. But now, after that you have known God, or rather known of God, How can you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again? Oh my God. Someone say no. It's what the Spirit of God told me. Keep quiet. Where are we? Verse 10. You observe days and months and times and years. Let's take verse 11 together. I am afraid of you. I mean, I'm afraid of you. There's some brethren that say, what I'm saying is that there should be a balance. There's no balance to truth. It's only too good to be true to you. It doesn't mean you need to add anything to it. If you add anything to it, it becomes a lie. What is in the past tense has to remain in the past tense. Amen. If you have to change the tenses, then you lie. Then you are so soon removed. If you need to change the tenses, Paul, he sees believers in them then doing well. They're not doing well. He says, know ye not that you can be the temple of God? No. He says, such were some of you, but now you are washed, past tense. You are sanctified, past tense. You are justified, past tense. If you change the tenses, you become a false teacher. The tenses must remain the same. Tenses of the gospel. So, when you read Galatians 3 again, look at 4. Say, I'm afraid of you. Look at Galatians 5:1. Come on. Galatians 5:1. Let's go together. Come on, let's go. Stand fast, therefore, wherewith? And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So you have to stand fast in the past tense work. Stand fast. It's done. I am what he says I am. I have what he says I am. He says you stand fast. So the moment you move from this, it's called heteros gospel. Or another doctrine. Look at this again. 1 Timothy 4:1. Remove earrings. All those kind of things. They're terrible things. Someone said, well, we don't believe in people not wearing earrings, but we believe in moderate ones. So the tiny ones. What's the difference? Praise God. I didn't like. I don't know whether I still like it, but that's my problem. I don't like women wearing chains on the feet. Why I don't like it? Well, the way I was brought up. Where was I brought up? Don't bother asking me. But you know, where you grow up can influence how you think. You know? So I just think it was wrong. And I never found out why I didn't really like it. There was one very wicked neighbor of ours we used to wear. You know, I used to think that if you have a mark here, you are wicked. Because I had a teacher who was very, you know, some of those things can influence a doctrine. So I didn't like it. I don't know what I like, women wearing. But it looks good on some people. There's no scripture for what not to wear. The minute you begin to say that, brother, you are preaching something else. You are quiet. So, well, I just think that Christians should not wear. Start up. Why should you color your hair? Can't you say what the Lord gave you? Are you sure you didn't want to say what the Lord gave you? Sit down. Are you sure you didn't want to say what the Lord gave you? Don't try it. Don't try what he gave you. Do something to it. Again, we just begin to create teachings. Teachings that are not in the scriptures. Faith in Christ. In what he has done. Praise God. Thou shalt not. A guy called me years ago and said, brother, come. You know, as you were preaching, I was enjoying the sermon. I was a younger preacher, a Christian, and he said, your belt was shining. Jesus said, I now felt bad. No, you feel bad. Like you have offended the gods. So we should be careful not to distract people from the kingdom. See, now, he didn't finish it. He said, because when you distract people from the kingdom, their blood shall be upon your head. Oh my God. You know, I know these things. If I descend, I know you will bring in balance. Paul said, I was touching this, blameless. I understand it very well. I did a sermon on revival. I preached for 8.5 hours. And people cried for 4 hours. I never give you the details before. They cried. I said, brother, Philip, how did you say? I was revived. And my text was from Joel 2 and 3. The Bible says, weep. I will not say weep 1 hour. The meaning of weep is that I say weep, 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 weep. I know they are feeling very sweet. Lament. You don't know this thing, though. When I'm done with you, you just return your salvation. Jesus. Thank you, thank you. Thank you. And that was my first teaching convention. And I was so happy. So when they were seeing me off, I said, no, 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 no. I was looking back a little bit whether they are still contrary. That's it. So what happened with that meeting? The Spirit of God was very strong. Come and see how brethren broke down. People were broken. 8 hours, 8.5 hours to explain how to weep and lament. The title was called a solemn assembly. Characteristics of a solemn assembly. Let me get back there, God. Yeah. And the thing is that the same way I teach today was how I was teaching them. Persuasive. With so many scriptures. 1 Timothy 4:1. But thank God for faith in Christ. Faith in Christ alone. When I read E.W. Kenyon, Material and Brother Hagin, and I looked back and I said, so what was now what I was doing? Not what happened in that room, in the hall we had the program? Drama. Whatever what happened to the hearts of people, I troubled them. But they believed me because they were ignorant. That's just the only thing. And you know you can build a denomination on that. What if I read Brother Hagin's books or EWK and said, well, this is not true. For that, I will have still been where I was now. But you will not be here, I know. I don't know who will be here, but I'm sure I would have been, I don't know what I would never have called the Just Saints community. For what? I'd have called it, let me see, Father of His Glory, something stupid, no? Something, then I'd have, you know, you can't, because you would be covering your hair by what I knew. Big time. This one, or where? When I'm done with you, you remove even the one that is natural, you remove it. I said, what is this? Did God not know when He gave you your hair? But then we must not turn the glory of God to the glory of man. Men may not like what you are, how you are looking, but long as God is glorified. Oh, Jesus. Okay, let's go. 1 Timothy 4:1, okay? Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in another day, some shall depart from the faith, which is the doctrine, okay? Faith in Christ, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Notice the word doctrines is in plural. What it means is that Christ will also be one of the many focuses. But then they will have others. That's the most dangerous form of the gospel you need to hear. You will hear about Jesus. You will hear about forgiveness of sins, it's free. You will hear about the grace of God, then you will not hear other things. Because if something comes to you solely as works, you will take it. But it will be sandwiched in between the truth, then it becomes doctrines of devils. And what is in doctrines of devils? You're born again, you see, you're saved, you're filled with, you have the Holy Ghost, but speaking lies is saved. So a doctrine of devils, a seducing spirit, is not dressing, it's a teaching. Speaking lies in hypocrisies. Where do you have hypocrisies the most? Legalism. Legalism will say, even though it is on your heart, act in your dressing like it's not there. Legalism. Legalism denies what is on your heart. And you pretend it's not there. Legalism says, well, as a guy, I saw, he wrote an article there in 94. I think I was in university then. Is it 94? Yeah, I think so. So the guy said, he wrote an article. He said, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Forsake your ways. Forsake your sins. Repent and come to Christ. I said, come. It was my first major victim of my newfound understanding of the gospel. I said, come. Imagine a doctor, a guy comes to a doctor. I was not fine, but I'm okay. I'm not feeling fine. I came to see you. Don't you think the person is one other kind of doctor? He said, yes. So you don't go to a doctor because you are okay. So this tract is supposed to be called trash. Look at this. How can you ask people to change then come to Christ? That's a doctrine that is not well. The doctrine is not well. One more thing. Because the truth is, it's nonsense. Forsake your ways, then come to Christ. So he's an inspector. No, he's a savior. Hallelujah. He is the savior. He's not an inspector. Are you okay? Okay, let's see. Turn around. I can see you have changed. So come. So why is he coming? For what? If I've changed without you, what do I need you for? But glory be to God. While we were yet sinners, glory, glory to God. Paul says, Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom Paul, sorry, is chief. I'm not chief. I don't know about that, you know. I don't know. He's chief. He may have a chief. That's the title of sinners, but that may happen. Jesus said, the whole don't need a physician, figure of speech. Only those who are sick. That's why he was always around those who were morally bankrupt in the society, but it was away from hypocrites. Everyone who acted that he had nothing wrong with him, Jesus stayed far from them. But only those who said, look, I'm dirty, I'm a prostitute, and I steal. He's eating with them. He's talking with them. Amen. That's the gospel. The gospel is excited when it sees sin. Jesus. Did I see that? The gospel loves to see sin and save the sinner. Hallelujah. That's the gospel. So he says, doctrines of devils. You know, I was in South Africa some 19 years ago. These things can be very difficult. And we went out to eat. So we went to a particular area. We saw girls who were half naked. They were actually prostitutes, you know, on the street. And I started feeling bad. You know, my old doctrine came back. In 98. Jesus. And I said, what's this? What's this? So, my friend, is an evangelist, he just ran out. And he screamed, you know that evangelist, come to Jesus, he will destroy you. And I said, yes. Because I'm like, how can people believe me like this? He screamed at them, they ran away. Evangelist, shame to all of us that day. Because we felt bad at what they were doing. God didn't feel bad. God loved the world. You know what it means to love the world? He loved the world. Come on. I said he loved the world. God was in Christ reconciling himself to the world and not counting their sins. That is, God went for evangelism and he was talking to the homosexual. He did not mention homosexuality. He's an evangelist. He's talking to someone who is a mother. He doesn't talk about his mother. Come on. He said, God, what is this? God, you will offend God. You know. No, he doesn't. Not that. So he's saying, doctrines of devils. 1 Timothy 4:1. Seducing spirit, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their consciences seared with iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meat. So doctrines of devils are in the commandments they give. Just like for Acts 15:5. Don't touch this one. Christ plus something. Don't do this one. Jesus says, he that believes shall be saved. You say, well, believe and? Jesus says, if you believe the gospel, you won't be condemned. You say, well, then, you are something else. You are something else. How do we change people's lives? Are you serious? How does God change people's lives? By the good news. That's all. God didn't change anyone's life with the law. God didn't change anyone's life by telling him to do something. God changed our lives by offering us eternal forgiveness. That's how he changed us. And that's how anyone's going to change. So the minute you add something to what he said, or you put some semicolon, where there is a full stop. However, we know God has done it. We know he has done it. But there's a doctrine like that. You are saved, but you need to be saved. You are saved. In fact, this is how I used to preach it. I used to preach it too. I heard it from R.W. Schambach. I love Schambach, but this is what he said. That when you believe the gospel, you are taken from the dirt. But that's not all. It's time to take the dirt from you. You know, it looks logical. You take the dirt from you. Oh, you didn't know me, man. So you're going to take the dirt. We're going to purify you. That's the purifying grace. The man who taught it said, by grace are you saved through faith, not of your own self, not of works, lest any man boast. Then he says, he said, what is the work? You are the workmanship of God. That was the next thing he said. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had ordained beforehand that you should walk in them. So we were not just saved, we were changed. Hallelujah. But as a purifying grace, there's a purifying grace. You now begin to purify your thoughts. Then you have to remove the sin nature. You know? How long do we remove it? We don't know. Praise God. We're dead to sin. We're alive unto God. We've been crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. Amen. That's what he has done. So, the true gospel of Jesus Christ retains this assurance. In Luke 24:47, remission of sins will be preached. If it is preached, it means it's received. It's not commanded, it's received. Luke 24:47. So we must understand, pay attention, that any teaching that rests on the faith that is in Christ is a false doctrine. It's another doctrine, don't forget. So we're looking at what is right and what is wrong. Now I'm born again, born of the Spirit of God. I'm accepted in the beloved, Ephesians 1:6. I am born of God. John 3:3, John 3:5. 1 John 4:4, 1 John 5:4. I'm born of God. As he is, so am I in this world. 1 John 4:17. I'm a new creature in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. I am the righteousness of God in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'm predestined as a son of God, Ephesians 1:5. I'm blessed, Ephesians 1:3. I am without blame before him in love, Ephesians 1:4. I have forgiveness of sins, Ephesians 1:7. I have all that in Christ. So God's not about to look at me and disqualify me, because I never qualified myself anyway. Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks to the Father who has made us meet with partakers of the inheritance of His light. So I'm already qualified. However, pay attention. As we proceed further in our conduct, we're placed between what to do and what not to do. And a new covenant doesn't have commandments, do's and don'ts. Don't do this. Don't wear this. Don't eat that. That's not a new covenant. Doesn't have salt. Don't do this. No. We don't have that. Praise God. So I'm faced sometimes with what to do and what not to do. How do I know? Now, of course, there are very clear things in Scripture. You know, walk in the Spirit, look for the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:16-17. And we know the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, patience, meekness, long-suffering. You know, against what? So there's no law. Galatians 5:22-23. We know that. But then when I come before situations where I'm asking myself, is this the right thing to do or the wrong thing? And I don't have a scripture, which we just said now, there are no commandments. What do I do? For example, people ask me, is it right for a Christian to drink alcohol? What I say there, the minute I say it's wrong, then I'm teaching a seducing spirit doctrine. Because that will mean saying what the scriptures have not said. You know what I'm saying? Now really, what I just said, now my heart just shook. Like I told you, my background, I'm thinking, what in the world did you just say? Hey God, calm down. I have to say. Anyway, you know, is it right for a Christian to do that? You know, you're going to ask. Then we can talk about smoking. Except 3 Corinthians 4:4, there's no scripture for it. You know, we can go on and on. And the list becomes endless. I like the quiet I have here. Should I say more? Look at you. Now you please ask yourself, what's right and what's wrong? You know, and the scriptures do have a litmus test. Now you pay attention. Look at James 2. We have a teacher like that, and you call yourself a Christian, if you can lay your hands on it, it gives us more details about the things I just mentioned. But that's not what I want to focus on now. We just want to focus on what is right or wrong. James 2, verse 20. But without know, obey man. James is very tough. He says, that faith without works is dead. Like faith without employment. That's what some people think he's talking about. Or faith without doing business. You know, we have some charismatics are very wonderful people. Was it Pastor Wiley or Pastor Land that said this when we reviewed one of the books and said that he thinks that virtually everything believed in Pentecostal circles are wrong. I said, that's tough. I'm Pentecostal. I think. Because we have a skill, it's as though the grace to be a Pentecostal is the ability to quote scriptures out of context. That's like the grace upon us. If you don't do that, you're not a Pentecostal. But that's a context, they have started again. That's the letter. Context, no, that's the letter. We are looking at the spirit. I've told you, those verses are a problem. You know, the Bible was written without verses. If there were no verses, you wouldn't even bother to tell people to read it in context. They will have to. You will have to read everything. So look at this now, James 2:20. And then he says, faith without works, he calls it dead. But pay attention to how he started the verse. In verse 1 in the chapter. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Does it make sense now? Huh? So that's where he started by saying faith. Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, with respect of persons. So pay attention. So the faith is referring to here will be what? Huh? Come on now. Have not the, will not be born again with respect to persons. Does that make sense? Ah, good. So what will be the faith here? Huh? Come on. The faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. What will it be? Salvation? Huh? Come on. Is it salvation or conduct? Huh? Is it salvation or conduct? That's conduct. Conduct of those who are saved. Right? Okay, that's the way you carry out your activities. Is that right? Come on. Alright. With respect of persons, because he's not talking salvation. Then he says, that's why he says, the trial of your faith, not the trial of your salvation. Your salvation is not being tried. The trial of your faith, work of patience, that's your conduct. Your Christian character. Is that there? So he says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. That's how we start. Now, by looking at the word respect of persons, just one word, is the word prosopolopsia. Let me spell it for you. P-R-O-S-O-P-O-L-E-M-P-S-I-A. P-R-O-S-O-P-O-L-E-M-P-S-I-A. It means partiality. In Romans 2:11, it says God is not partial with persons. In Ephesians 6:9, the same thing. In Colossians 3:25, Paul says you mustn't have such partiality. Same thing. And James 2:1. You take the same word from what Peter said in Acts 10:34. God is no respecter of persons. So, I like the original of this word, prosopolemke. It actually means to take my focus off you to you. That is, I'm supposed to look at both of you, then I focus on you. That's what it means. That is, I'm supposed to talk to both of you, then I talk to you. It means go to cross over to. That is, from one person to the other. So he's saying, you must not have respect of persons. In other words, the faith of Jesus Christ does not condone partiality. That's the first thing he says. Then he tells you what he means. If you come into church and then you see someone whose shirt looks like your rag at home, his shoes look like the one that the angel said to Moses, take off your shoes. For the ground you step on is so holy ground. A poor man. And then you see another guy, rich guy, wristwatches Rolex. Come on. His phone is more expensive than some cars put together. He has a ring. The ring can't be stolen. Still, he can't sell it. Then you're an usher or something. You say, oh, you're welcome, sir. Bless you, sir. You can sit there. You know. And then you see someone else who comes in, like I said. Hold on. The guy has a Bible, a writing material. This one has just an iPad. What I say is nothing else. There he goes. You can, no. You can come for meeting service. You know, he says you don't do that. And he said, the point is, we do that in the body of Christ. We do that in the body of Christ a lot in many places. We have respect to him that wears a gay clothing and say unto him, sit down in a good place, say to the poor, stand there. How many people stand in service? I think the ushers have this verse. They stand there. Or sit under my footstool. Are you not partial in yourselves? And I become judges of evil thoughts. Then he begins to tell us about judging persons based on natural things. So in verse 9, if you have, let's take verse 9 together.
If you have respect of persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. You commit a sin. That's how we started. Persons. Verse 10. Which of us shall keep the whole law shall obtain in one, is guilty of all. That's the law of Moses now. He that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill, that if thou do not adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, now he's talking about our own law. So do as you that shall be judged by which law now? The law of liberty. So we have the law of Moses. I thought we looked at it last week. Can you remember? So in the law of liberty, what is the law of liberty? What is the instruction? Law. The law. So the law of liberty has an instruction to love. And love without partiality. Partiality and hypocrisy. So he moves from that point, pay attention, then he begins to speak. In verse 14. Or let's start 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy, he that shows no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. What profit doth my brethren, though a man say he has faith and has no works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things that are needful to the body, does it profit? Then he says in 17, even so faith, if it had not works, is dead being alone. He didn't say dead like doesn't exist. He said it has no effect on anyone. Are you there? Your man may say, thou hast faith now, walk, show me thy faith without thy works. I'll show you my faith by my works. You can't have the works. So the works are the works of what? The works of what? The works of faith. So, what can you say he's talking about? Law. Treating others well. Law. So the next thing he says, thou believes that there is one God, thou dost well, the devils also believe and tremble. Hold then, man, that faith without what? Works. So, what would you call the works of faith? Law. How you treat others. He's not talking about going to the office. He's talking about how you treat others. Partiality. Talking about don't be partial. Then he talks about what else? He talks about helping people when they're in trouble. Faith without works, he calls it dead. He talks about Abraham, how he offered his son, Isaac. James 2, in verse 21. Then he talks about Rahab. Look at Rahab in verse 25. Rahab justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way. In other words, Rahab believed the report. Then the proof that she believed the report was not just the fact that she heard them, was the fact that she now sent them another way. In other words, the way she treated people showed that she believed. Are you there? Showed that she believed. That was the work of her faith. Hebrews 11:31. She was not part of those who believed not, but she received them and sent them away. Just like the thief that was crucified, on the cross, just the same day with Jesus. Luke 23. He had something to show he had believed. What did he do? He was on the cross in verse 39, and then one of them said, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. And he said, dost thou not fear God? Seeing that thou wast in the same condemnation. We indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said, Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into thy kingdom. So he rebuked a man. Proof. He rebuked a man's word. There are proofs of the fact that we have believed the gospel. And the primary one is the love of God. The love of God. Which is in our hearts. The love of God that we have received in Christ.
James says, have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons. So in other words, the work of faith is how we treat people. How do you put people? People are the ways we show that we love God. I've told you, God doesn't need your love. Do you want to forgive him? You want to give to him? You want to help him? He doesn't need your love. The one that needs your love are men. That's why John said, how would you love God you haven't seen, and then you see someone every day, you don't show him love? The way to show the love of God, or that you love God, is to love men. We love because he first loved us. The word love him there is not, it's italicized. We love 1 John 4:19. We love him. The word him is not there. It's not there in the original. We love because he first loved us. Who do we love? We love men that we see. Are you there? So, love is the fruit of righteousness, is the fruit of faith, is the work of faith, to love others. So begin to ask yourself, how did God love me? Someone asked me, he said, how do we find it difficult? Why do many believers find it difficult to love others? I said, ask me that question again. She did. And I said, how many believers understand God's love for them? Because you can only reflect what you have received, that you know. Believers are still asking people to fall and die. They still believe you can call down fire. They still believe that if somebody offends them, God will deal with the person. Till now. Believers still believe that God will fight for them and destroy people. There are many believers that think like that. How can they show the works of faith? Believers still think that if someone has a problem, it's because of sin. Till now. Believers still think that God is putting justice on someone, that's why he lost his job. Believers still think like that. So that mindset cannot allow faith to be with works. Are you there? I was talking to a preacher one day. I said, if it is true, like you're saying, that God, that believers should just be believing God for this and that, because I'm talking about financial prosperity. I said, if prosperity, as you have said, is supernatural, as you have said, because I don't teach it as supernatural. If prosperity is supernatural, as you have said, how come in the epistles we are told consistently to help the poor? I said, why is there such strong emphasis on giving to those who don't have? Why should we just say, well, you don't have, brother, let's hold your hands. Naga, Goga, is done. No, we're told to give. If prosperity, because prosperity, material prosperity, is not supernatural. There's increase that can happen, there's a miracle, but there's nobody that lives by miracles. Do you? Did you sleep by a miracle? No. It's not supernatural. I'm going to teach you how much that is here. I said, no. It's just a doctrine that favors preachers. That's what it is. You show your faith by what you do to others. It's not by that's why we are taught faith without works as corresponding action, confession, the exact opposite. Confession. It's not. Sorry, John. Was it in confession there? James 2? Was it confession? No. It was teaching giving. Love. So the corresponding action to faith is what? Love. Not say, oh, I am the righteousness of God. That's not what he's saying there. You must be. Hallelujah. Right or wrong? Right or wrong? Praise God. James 3. What is right? What's wrong? James 3. Are you learning something? Come on, are you learning something? James 3. And that's why we have a lot of churches in our country, Nigeria. We thank God for the gospel. You know, people are saved. But until we start teaching Christianity from the epistles and stay with the Spirit of Christ, we will not find change in people's lives as we desire. We have only succeeded in inspiring greed, covetousness, and the African spirit of traditional religion. That's what we have done. By the kind of prayers, I saw a book by a popular church in Nigeria, 102 characteristics of the spirit of a python. And I thought, Jesus Christ, 102. A big, it was like a magazine, 102. And there was just one scripture quoted, Acts 28. The viper that fasted his hand to Paul. You just wonder, and people gather there in the hundreds of thousands, and they don't know Jesus. How? And then, before you know it, it is your brother that has that spirit. Your cousin, your wife, even you. How? Because you cannot teach walking in love and be preaching fall down and die. You can't. The only reason why we have vengeance services is because we are not teaching the epistles. If you do, you can't hold covenant day of vengeance. You can't hold Koboko service. I thought that thing was a joke till I met someone who is a bishop, you know, not the man I preached for, but another person. He's in America, in Abuja. I said, man of God, I did Koboko service. He said, I was a major proponent. I said, you know, when you're not medical, I didn't want to say sorry, sir. I just said, I didn't know. I said, but I thank God. I looked at him again. I don't think this was ignorance. It's just sheer heartlessness. You broke a I saw one imam with two couplers to church. Let's go. So, James, what is the work of faith? Love. I'll be very specific. To give. That's what he's saying. Not just love. Let's say, yes, I love you with the love for the Lord. I can see your love. Don't say your love, but give something. What are you saying? Somebody has not eaten yesterday, so you can see all over him the glory of the Lord. What kind of glory is that? I can see all over you. And you can see that you can't see anything. I can see all over you. The glory of the Lord. Yes, I love you with the Lord. When you go up, you have to drive your car. Brethren, yes, I love you. Hallelujah. Ken Hagin said this, and I remember reading that in his book, Love the Way of Victory, and he said that the judgment of the believer, that the greatest thing that the Lord will judge us is how we treated others. That those, he called them spiritual sins, sins of the heart. He listed quite a number of them, like strife, bitterness. You know, those are the things we don't look out for. When we talk about sin in the body of Christ, we just stick to fornication. As though behold the Lamb of God that takes the fornication of the world away. That's the way we think. And that's because that's what many people think they're struggling with. But we have overlooked some very vital things that affect people's lives. We have become so selfish that many times we think about ourselves. And James is saying, show me your faith. I'll show you my faith by my works. In James chapter 3, he begins to tell us how this happens. Are you there? In verse 1, Because James 2:26 says, well, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So let's see how it works. He says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. If many things we offend all, if a man offend not where? In word. The same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Pay attention. James is saying, the first way you love is by what you say to people. That's what he's saying here. Then he begins to talk about the beads in the mouth of the horses, and he begins to talk about the sheep. Then he says, so the tongue, verse 5, is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Pay attention here. So he's talking about the tongue. First, say the tongue. Now, when he says the tongue, he's referring to words. Now, in James 3:1, let me just quickly explain this one. When he says, in many things we stumble, is the word pleho in the Greek. It means to, verse 2, to stumble, we err, primarily by words. That's what he's saying. Then he says in verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, and it defiles the whole body, pay attention, and sets on fire the course of nature, it sets on fire hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame, it's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith. Now this is where it's going. Let's take verse 9 together. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made outside of God. Verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and curses. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Doth a fountain send forth in the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear holy berries, either a vine figs, so that no fountain but both yields salt water and fresh? So our words primarily are towards people. It says, if you want to love people, walk in love, where do you start? What you say. Your mouth. Your mouth is your first place. What do you say to people? Do you bless people? Do you speak well of people? That's what bless. Or do you speak evil of people? It starts by saying that. Don't forget, he says, number one, treat people well. Number two, when they have a need, make sure you give. How do you start this process, as it were? Your words. Your words. What do you say? What do you say? If you can control what you say about people, you control how you act towards them. You control your words. Control the use of your words. So James is focusing on how we treat people, how we receive them, how we treat their needs, and now what we say to them. 1 John 3, same thing. John says, if you have the love of God, you will show it to people. 1 John 3, 16 and 17. Don't just love in tongue, he says in 18, love in deed and truth. And John says, if you don't do this, in 1 John 2, in verse 8 and 9 and 10, he says, you walk in darkness. You walk in darkness, and it means you walk in sin. So if you are going to classify sin in the epistles, I use the word classifies, you know, in qualifying terms, the greatest of them will be how you treat others. Love. Love has become the litmus test for right or wrong. Is this the right thing to do? The question will be, what will the love of God do? That's the right thing. So, well, I can take. The Bible did not say I shouldn't take cigarette. The Bible didn't say I shouldn't drink. So let me go ahead and drink. Is it right? He asked me, well, what makes it right or wrong? Is that even how I feel? Is what would the love of God do? What would love of God do? What would love of God do? What would the love of God do? Because love is the litmus test for all our actions. Because if you remove the love of God from your motives, your actions become simple. So I don't know who's right or wrong. I begin to ask myself, what will the love of God do? Praise the Lord. So let's look at this now. 1 Corinthians in chapter 8. Before that, I'll take 1 Corinthians 6 and 12. 1 Corinthians 6, 12. Let's go together. 1 Corinthians 6, 12. All things are lawful unto me. That is, all things are legal for me to do. But all things are not expedient. That is, all things do not edify. All things don't build up. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. That is, I can do this. You know, I have a right to do it. That is, it's not everything that is right that is right. It's not everything that is right that I must do. It's right to do it, but the love of God won't want me to do this. Because when I'm thinking about love of God, it's not how I feel. So, well, I don't think there's anything wrong if I drink this. I don't think anything wrong if I. No, it's not you now. You say, what will the love of God do in these things? So you begin to ask yourself this question. The love of God. So in 1 Corinthians 8, Paul now talks about knowledge. 1 Corinthians 8, are you there? You learning something? As touching things offered unto idols, 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. Paul says, we know we all have knowledge. Knowledge. He uses the word gnosis. He said, but however, knowledge puffs up, which is to puff up. Just puff up simply means to be arrogant and inflate. That's what it is. It always does. Because the word arrogant there uses it earlier on in 1 Corinthians 4, 6. You can write this down quickly. 1 Corinthians 4, 6. 1 Corinthians 4, 18. 1 Corinthians 4, 19. Then 1 Corinthians 5, 2. 1 Corinthians 13, 4. I'll take it again. 1 Corinthians 4, 6. 1 Corinthians 4, 18. 1 Corinthians 4, 19. 1 Corinthians 5, 2. And 1 Corinthians 13, 4. It means to be inflated, to be arrogant, to be puffed up. You know, to be stirred up. You know, you feel like. So knowledge does that to you. But it says, love edifies. That's important. Knowledge puffs up, he says. But then he says, love edifies. We must have knowledge. Because he commends the same church in 1 Corinthians 1:5 that they are enriched in all knowledge. He's thanking God that they are enriched in knowledge. In 1 Corinthians 8:7. He's commanding them that they have knowledge. But then he says in verse 10, the same thing, he talks about knowledge. Yeah, we that have knowledge, that don't have knowledge. But then he says, it puffs up. In other words, we have gnosis. Gnosis is what I know. Then he says, it's love that edifies. So we can say, epignosis will be love plus knowledge. Love with my knowledge. So I begin to use my knowledge in the eyes or with the eyes of the love of God. It means the more of the word I know, the less self I think of. The less of self I think about. Pay attention here. Paul says that there's nothing called an idol in this world, so that's not the problem. So there's no idol, no other God, verse 4, but God. He says there's no idol. We know that there's no idol. I know that already. No, there's nothing wrong in it. Same thing in Romans chapter 14. He says there's nothing unclean of itself. Romans 14 verse 10. Romans 14:10. He said there's nothing that is unclean. That, no, no, nothing. Romans 14. Sorry. Okay, Romans 14. Let me just take verse 6. He that regards the day regards it not on the Lord. He that regards not the day to the Lord, he has no regard. He that eats is to the Lord and gives thanks to God. He that eats not to the Lord, he eats not and gives thanks. Then he says, look, really, in verse 14, I know when I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteems anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So there's nothing unclean. This doesn't mean it's wrong. However, he now says, we have a greater law that supersedes our knowledge. A greater law. He calls it love. Same thing here. Where I esteem my brother above what I know. In 1 Corinthians 8, he says it. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, it talks about your speech should edify others. Ephesians 4, 29. Should minister grace unto your hearers, which we said earlier. So 1 Corinthians 8, get back there again. He talks about someone who, you know, has a consciousness of an idol. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. The word conscience there simply means consciousness. Something you do very often. Something you do all the time. Just, it doesn't mean that your conscience is from God. It just means something that you have persisted in doing. It's a Greek word, sundesis. It means something that you do. Sunethia, sorry. S-U-N-E-T-H-E-I-A. It means a habit. Something you have found yourself hearing or thinking about becomes your conscience. So your conscience is a product of what you hear and what you indulge. It's not, your conscience doesn't mean it came from God. So your conscience can be the consciousness of the Word of God. It can be the conscience of an idol. It can be the conscience of sin. For example, those who came to the law year in, year out, had a conscience of what? Sin. Those who believe an idol is something, had a conscience of what? An idol. So it depends on what you expose your mind to, it becomes your conscience. Your conscience is whatever you expose your mind to over time. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4, in verse 8. Let's take verse 8 together. 1 Corinthians 8, let's take it together, let's go. Meat commends us not to God, neither if we eat are we the better. Let's take it again, come on, let's go. But meat commends us not to God, but neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. Means nothing. In verse 7, there's not this knowledge in every man, for some with conscience of an idol to this hour eat as the thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So he says, what we're talking about, is it crucial to the faith? No. You know, he says, you can do without this. That's what he's saying. You can. He said, if we eat it, neither are we better. If we don't, neither are we worse. We don't fall short. If we don't, if we do it, neither are we better. So he says, what should be our law? What should God guide us? Verse 9. Can we take verse 9 together? Come on. Let's go. Take it, lest by any means this liberty of your, hold on. The liberty is exactly what? Knowledge. No. You should know how to read scriptures. What has he been discussing before now? Knowledge. So he now calls that knowledge what? Liberty. Which has the capacity of making you arrogant. Arrogant means you really don't care about any other person. He says no. Be careful lest what you know now begins to make you treat people anyhow. He says no. Be careful lest this liberty of yours. Now let me ask you a question. Who taught them this knowledge? Huh? Very good. Becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. So I say stumbling block. That's very key. it becomes a stumbling block. What made it a stumbling block? You. It became all about you. So you are using the knowledge of Jesus for selfish ends. It's no longer about people being a blessing to others. It's not about you. What about me? I don't feel bad. No, no. That's not about you. That's not about you. Not about you. He says, you look at people, the love of God. Because the love of God is for men. That's important. So, you ask yourself, what will the love of God do? So in matters of right or wrong, what is our judge? Knowledge? Huh? Come on, talk to me. What? The love of God. Not the love of God for others. In other words, we begin to consider others in spite of what we know. In other words, there will be things you will do that are not, that you will not do, not because they are wrong, but doing them will be wrong. Amen? Not because they're wrong. There was a dear man who thought that to drink, he used to drink, he's a famous theologian, he used to drink and smoke cigar. He drank a lot. Then he smoked cigar. He would tell people, about, I learned that he would say, well, as long as he smokes the cigar to the glory of God. That most of the young men in the church, we're one of the largest churches in England, most of the young men now became drunks. Hardcore. They left school. They became, you know, he became something he couldn't control. And the man regretted it. There are things you ask yourself, well, I can handle this, but if someone else should handle this, I'm not sure he can. And for his sake, I'll abstain. So love becomes the litmus test in what we know. What will the love of God do? What will the love of God say? You know, one of the things about love, the love does not insist on his own rights. Come on now. Come on. Is that right? Love doesn't insist on his own right. Love can be right and choose to be wrong for the sake of someone else. Am I right now? You know, God did that for us in Christ. That's why Paul says you can suffer yourself to be defrauded for your brother's sake. So in matters of right and wrong, love becomes our litmus test. Are you there? 1 Corinthians, okay, Galatians 5, no, Romans 4:13. Mark these scriptures out. I want you to really meditate upon them when you get home. Romans 14, did I say? Yeah, 14. Verse 13. Can we take it together? Romans 4, 13, can we go? Everybody now? Romans 14, 13. Let's go. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man puts a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Are you there? Look at verse 21. Let's take verse 40. Let's go. Verse 20. Let's go. For meat destroys not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that root eat with offense. 21. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Does it make sense? Huh? So it's about your brother. It's not about what you know. It's about your brother. Now go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Verse 13. Let's take it together. Let's go. Let's go. The brethren, let's go. You have been called unto
only using your liberty for an occasion to serve the flesh. But by what? But by what? But by what? Serve one another. Verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. In this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed lest you be consumed one another. Then he says, walk in the Spirit. You know, that's basically what it is. Walking in the Spirit is primarily walking in love. That's why Galatians 6 and 2. Let's take Galatians 6 and 2 together. Let's go. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. 1 Peter 2:16. 1 Peter 2:16. 1 Peter 2:16, can we go? Let's go. 1 Peter 2:16, can we go? As free, and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as a servant of God. Now what do? Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. Can you see it? So we honor others with our love. Reverend Mark Hankins said this to me and I'll never forget it. It was one of the days we had lunch and he said, the more you know, the more you defer to people. Love, the word of God, when it's properly known, does not make a man puff up. You don't puff up. It actually makes you more like what Jesus will do, because that's what the love of God will do. Close me. So you begin to ask yourself, what will the love of God do in this instance? You ask yourself that question many times. It's right to do it. It's biblical to do this. But then, there's a higher law that guides my knowledge. It's called love. That is done quickly. Love is never about you. It's about others. My knowledge of the love of God influences how I live amongst people. It's not about me. It's about others. So are my actions born out of love? Do I consider others? Are my deeds born out of love? Because the minute is not in the love of God, I'm serving the flesh. I must ask myself that question. Romans chapter 12 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Verse 19 says, do not be overcome with evil, overcome evil with good. Romans 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. Romans 12. Verse 9. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. It says, distributing to the saints in verse 13. Then it tells you, bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Basic truth. You must look at yourself and say, what guides my conduct? I'm convinced 100% that when we stand before Jesus, the only judgment will be love. I'm convinced. I'm too convinced that when we stand before Jesus, the only judgment will be love. All the things people are always talking about, they really don't matter. The way they say it anymore. What will make you not do wrong is not because of God's wrath, because there's none. It is the love of God towards that person and that person and that person and this person and that person. Is it right or is it wrong? Maybe we should ask ourselves, is it love? Then we will know whether it's right or wrong. Let's bow our heads just a minute. I sense we should pray. Let's pray for ourselves to walk in love, to take actions and decisions based on the love of God. The
work of the ministry. And our finances, the way we treat what we have and what others don't have.